All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Solomon, to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, page 311. I want to turn to this passage, but just know that we're going to be looking at a number of passages with our Bibles this morning. So I'm asking you to keep them open on your lap as we go along. But this is the starting point. Give you a little bit of context. In this chapter, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he confronts David about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent death of her husband Uriah, for which David was responsible. And so this chapter is filled with much pain. This is a really difficult chapter, the events that we read of in it. It's filled with much pain because David has to deal with the consequences of his sin, and that would include the loss of the son that was the result of David and Bathsheba's conceiving. And as we know, David went out and he confessed his sin and he sought forgiveness and cleansing. You can find that prayer. It's a very moving and heartfelt prayer. You can find that prayer in Psalm 51. But now look at verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. And this is after his son had died. And he went to her and made love to her. And she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. God had heard David's heartfelt confession, and in a visible demonstration of grace, he gave David and Bathsheba another son. And God loved that little boy. Verse 25, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. What's so significant about the name Jedidiah? Well, it means very literally, loved by the Lord. So God not only graces David and Bathsheba now with a son, but God lets it be known that his special favor rests upon that son. What a great way to start life. Loved by God. A gift of grace. And more than anything else, grace characterized the first half of Solomon's life. Grace characterized the first half of his life. There's only a few references to Solomon again until David, just shortly before he dies, instructs Nathan the prophet to anoint Solomon as king over Israel. So turn ahead in your Bibles to page 428. That should take you to 1 Chronicles 29. I know that number of you use your own Bibles, and that's to be commended. I love that. Just find it, 1 Chronicles 29. Beginning at verse 21. And the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, to gather with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of his father David, and he prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him, all the officers and warriors as well as all of King David's sons pledged their submission to King David. And the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor, such as no king over Israel had ever had before. And my question is, who is the one who is bestowing? Who is the one who is giving to Solomon here? It's God. It's very important for us to understand this. And so Solomon takes the throne at the age of about 20 or maybe 21. We can't be sure. When Israel was at the height of its greatness. So David had reigned for 40 years, and during that reign he subdues all of the enemies of Israel. And Israel is powerful, and Israel is prosperous, and it is at peace. And it's in this context that Solomon then assumes the throne. Now, cross the page to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. So again, the question is, who made Solomon exceedingly great? It was the Lord. I just want us to see that. And then if you drop down to verse 7. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." In other words, God was really saying, "Okay, blank check. Ask for it. Ask for it. I'm going to give it to you." Verse 8, Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David my father and made him king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was ever before you had, and none after you will have." Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon prays this prayer, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt," which was, let's understand, to be an advanced civilization at this time. So that's quite a statement. "He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Kalkol, and Darda, the son of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom." Now, if I had more time this morning, I could tell you other things about Solomon. That in addition to his wisdom, his being very wise, he was a visionary leader. He was a skilled administrator and diplomat. He was a master architect. I mean, the first temple that he built on Mount Zion is still considered one of the most beautiful structures ever built, ever designed and built. A philosopher and a poet, he wrote the Song of Songs, otherwise known as the Song of Solomon. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. In addition to that, Solomon was known as a shrewd businessman and a wealthy financier and rose to the top of the Fortune 500 in that day. 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that Solomon had greater wealth than all of the kings in the world. And here's my question. What had Solomon done to deserve this? What did he do to deserve this? And the answer is, I hope, apparent to you that he had done nothing to deserve this, right? It all came from the hand of God. It all was a gift from a gracious God. Now, why do I tell you all of this? Two reasons. The first is this, that in order to appreciate Solomon's end, the second half of his life, you must understand the beginning. So as I said to Ron Blau, who's teaching a Bible study group on Wednesday, and they're studying the life of Solomon, which inspired this message series for me, I had a pastor friend who said to me, "You're not preaching on Solomon, are you? Why would you do that? I mean, the guy did not finish well." Yes, he did not finish well. But in order for us to learn from that, we have to see how he began. He began wonderfully well, gifted by God. The first half of his life was filled with so much blessing and promise, but something happened, as we will see, and he began to slowly morph into a fool. Uncontrolled passions took over. He spent the rest of his life mopping up the consequences. But that's the second half of his life. We'll think about that next week and in the weeks to come. Today we focus on the first half of his life, and there are important lessons about God's grace that I want you to see along with me this morning. So let me make four observations this morning coming out of the first half of his life. And this is the first observation. All we have is a gift of God's grace. All we have, you and I have, is a gift. James, the brother of Jesus, picks up on this truth, because you can find this truth throughout the pages of Scripture. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." James says that all that we have, every good thing that we have, comes from the hand of a good and gracious God. And I just want to observe this with you, but more than that, I want us to recognize this, and I want us to ponder this for a bit. Solomon did. He knew it. You can see it in his prayer, as we'll see. Turn to 1 Kings 3. So we're just going to turn to the left just a bit. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 6. So this is the account of what took place from the writer of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3, verse 6. "Solomon answered, 'You have shown kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given me a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, You have made your servant a king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant, now this is Solomon, all right? Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to do this thing that you're asking me to do? Who is able to govern this great people of yours? So Solomon says, God, I know you put me here. I know you put me on the throne. I know it's your doing. I know that this has come from you. And because of that, I feel so responsible. I need your help. Give me wisdom to govern your people. Now, if you read the life of Solomon, there is never a hint in these opening chapters of his life, there's never a hint of, I deserved it, I earned it, I achieved it. Solomon recognizes that everything he has, including his very position, is a gift of God. And so Solomon asks for what will enable him to honor God. And that is wisdom. And God responds in verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So Solomon said to him, God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for, you know, long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, all these things you could have asked for, but instead for discernment in administering justice, I'm going to do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. You didn't ask for it, but I'm going to give you wealth and honor so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among your kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Always there's this injunction, depending on which narrative you're reading, but always at the end, it talks about walking in obedience and keeping my decrees and my commandments. Just a little hint of what is to come. That's where Solomon started to go wrong in the second half of his life. In effect, God says, look, you know, because you set your heart on me, because you realize that I'm the giver, and because you're asking me for wisdom in order to do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to open the floodgates. And I'm going to bless you. Oh my, am I going to bless you? By the way, it reminds me of the words of Jesus. When I read this past week, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' words. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to bless you in ways that you might not ever have imagined. Well, this leads to the second insight that I want to offer this morning, and that's this. The gifts of God's grace point us to the giver. The gifts of God's grace are intended to point us to the giver. Solomon knew that. He knew that the gifts that he had been given was from God. And he openly acknowledged that to God. So here's the question. Do we realize that? Do we understand that what we have has been given to us by God, all a gift of God's grace? To what degree are you and I aware of God's grace in our lives? I mean, the things that you have, your talents, your abilities, your aptitudes, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, the career that God has provided for you, the body He's given you, the mind, your friendships, your family, all a gift of God's grace. The freedom to worship. And we, once in a while, just remind ourselves here that we live in a world where not everybody is free to worship. This church, a gift of God's grace. Prayer, you think about it. The ability to have a one-on-one with the God of the universe. It's a gift of God's grace. Even the faith that you have, the Bible says it. Check out Ephesians chapter 2. The catechism affirms it. Even your faith is a gift of God. All intended to point us to the giver. And the reason I bring this up is because everything about our culture would tell us that this is not so. Everything about our culture would tell us that what we have because we deserve it. And it's easy to be seduced by our culture in so many different ways, but it's certainly easy to be seduced by this idea too. You know, the idea that I've worked hard for it. I've made sacrifices for the gifts that I have. I earned it. I've put in long hours. I took significant risks, all of which appeals to our pride. I. And where does our pride point? Well, it certainly doesn't point to the giver. It points to ourselves. And friends, don't fall for this idea that is so a bedrock in our culture. Because the Bible repeatedly tells us that every good gift that you have, that I have, is a gift of God. And that realization ought to drive within us this heart of gratitude that says, oh God, you have poured so much into my life. You have poured so much. Give me the wisdom to be a steward of all that you have trusted in me. And of all that you have entrusted to me. Because that's what Solomon did here. That was his response. In the heart of a believer who recognizes that all good things come from God ultimately is one who shares the heart of Solomon in the opening chapters of his life when he saw things with absolute clarity. Here's the third insight. The gifts of God's grace are meant to be shared with others. When Solomon asks for wisdom, he didn't ask for his own sake. He didn't ask so that he could be the wisest man on the face of the earth, although he came to have that reputation. He asked for wisdom so that he could lead God's people. He asked for wisdom so that he could do what God was asking him to do. And God, in response, provided much wisdom. And I think that that's instructive for us. That's the kind of response that God seeks from all of us. Because God wants us, if we've been learning anything in the last several years, God wants to use us to touch the lives of other people. We have not been placed in this world for our own benefit. Life is not first and foremost about ourselves and about our desires and about our enjoyment. You and I have been placed here as Solomon was placed because God has a purpose for us. And that purpose is He wants to use us to make a difference in the lives of others. In Solomon's case, it was to govern his people in a righteous way. In our case, it's to make a difference somehow for the sake of Christ in the lives of other people. And so it is that God places us here in this world. And in our circle of relationships and in our arena of life. And so it is that God gives us gifts to make a difference. God wants to use our financial resources. He wants to use our talents. He wants to use our health and strength. He wants to use our spiritual gifts, our time, our energy to make a difference. And here's one thing that the Bible is pretty clear about. God never gave us the gifts of His grace as if they were meant to be hoarded. The gifts of God's grace are meant always to be shared. And so the question is, are you using the good gifts of God's grace, your health, your strength, your time? Who has time? Well, we make time, right, for the important things. Are you using what's been entrusted to you? The things that you have, your checkbook, your abilities, a willing heart. Are you using what God has entrusted to you to make a difference somehow in somebody's life? Some way. Grateful for what God has given you, cognizant that what God has given you is meant to be shared with others. Or do you hold back? Because in truth, yeah, life does tend to be a lot about me. In truth, we kind of forget that it's not so much about me, but what God wants to do through me. Here's the final observation I want to share with you this morning, and that is the believer's life flows from an understanding of God's grace. And here's what I mean by that. Why is it that some believers are so understanding about the things of God while others are kind of, you know, casual? Why is it that that some believers get so excited about worship and they can't get enough about worship and they're here in worship every Sunday and in their personal devotions, they worship God throughout the week and they go to small group Bible studies and they worship God in their thoughts and in their hearts while other believers view worship, well, as an obligation. As something that we check off for another week, as something that we do rather than get really excited about, rather than feel very fulfilled and satisfied about, rather as than something that provides us with joy in our life. Why is it that some believers serve with enthusiasm and somehow can always make time to do what they're able to do when someone asks, while others, only if their arms are twisted, and only after they go through this mental checklist of why they can't possibly fit one more thing in their schedule, which is mostly about themselves in the first place? Why is it that some give so generously to the church and the kingdom of God and sacrificially, while others are a bit tight-fisted and give minimally? I mean, we have the same God. We have the same Bible. We have the same grace. And yet, it is so different among people. And I wonder if it's because we understand and appreciate God's grace in our lives to different degrees. I wonder if it has something to do with that. I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that, you know, our understanding and our awareness and our profound appreciation for God's involvement and His grace in our life, you know, I mean, we just understand that in different ways, in different degrees. And I want to suggest to you this morning that your life as a believer, your passion for God, your heart for the kingdom, your willingness, your desire to serve others is in many respects a reflection of how much you may understand and appreciate God's grace in your life. I'm just putting it out there. Now, some of you may find that to be a rather in-your-face comment. I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. Because I think that there's some truth to it. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord, and at the end in his benediction, he challenges the people to be wholly devoted to God. He says in verse 61, "And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees." Right? Solomon knew, remember I had said at the end of that, end of God's response, "If you live by my decrees," and Solomon echoes that way. May your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. And then in verse 66, on the following day He sent the people away and they blessed the king and then went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good things that God had done for them. Friends, people who understand and appreciate God's grace in their lives find themselves desiring to be devoted to God. It's a response of a thankful heart. So let me close with this analogy here. It's like a bad dream. It's not a great analogy here. I mean, it's kind of unpleasant. It's a nightmare, really. Suppose in your 20s now, just do this with me. Suppose in your 20s you were convicted of a serious crime. Handcuffed and shackled, you're transported to a penitentiary. You're placed in a cell. For years, you languish in prison while your attorneys use every possible legal maneuver in order to somehow win your freedom, but it doesn't happen, and increasingly, your life is filled with despair, and there is no hope until one day, the warden comes into your cell and introduces you to a man who lays down on your bunk. And the warden said, "This man has volunteered to take your place." Now, some of you are saying, "Oh boy, Jack, this analogy is so hokey. Can't you do better than that?" I cannot do better than that, friends. Because it has a direct application. So, disbelieving, you watch the man as he lays there on the bunk. So what do you say to this guy? Would it be fair to say that you might be speechless? Would it be fair to say that you might be puzzled? Would it be fair to say that you might be a little bit overwhelmed? And I bet I can guess your first question. I bet that your first question would be, "Why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. You don't even know who I am." And imagine that man getting up off the bunk and standing before you and looking you in the eye and just saying, "I just had it in my heart to help someone like you. I just had it in my heart to help someone like you." I know what your next question is. What's the catch? There's no catch. The warden says, you're free to walk out of this cell. So how grateful would you be? How often in the subsequent days and weeks and months would you not think about this? How much would this fill your mind and your heart with wonder? But maybe for those of us who have grown up in the church, it's just so familiar that we just kind of pass it by. But Jesus came to our lives imprisoned as we were with our guilt and our sin, and he took upon himself our punishment, and he died in our place. Now, there's nothing hokey about that, right? This is not a made-up little analogy now. This is fact. This is why we have the cross in front of our worship space here. And what do you say to a grace like that? What do you say to a grace that drove God to send his Son to the cross to win your freedom? I mean, do you find yourself saying, well, God, if I had a little extra time and, you know, if I somehow I could adjust my schedule and if somehow I could be convinced that they really did need some help, you know, I guess I could maybe. Would you say, well, you know, when it comes to tithing now, help me out with this. Is it gross or is it net? Well, I'm pretty sure it's net. I mean, would you say, you know, somehow I just can't find time much for God. My life is so full. I'm dealing with so many pressures in life. I'm going 100 miles an hour. And I'm quite sure that sometime in the future, my load will be lighter, and then I'll be able to invest more in my spiritual growth. I don't know. But this I know. People who understand and appreciate God's grace find it very difficult to blow it off. Or, if that's too hard, to put it off. Or to be casual about it. Because they know that all that they have comes from the hand of a gracious God, including the most precious gift of all, the gift of our salvation, brought about by the one who entered our nightmare and died on the cross for us. So what's our response? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will teach us many powerfully important truths as we begin to make our way through this short series of messages on a guy who we have stereotypical impressions of, many of us. On a guy who started out so well and finished so poorly, and yet at the end of his life has so many important things to tell us. Lord, I pray that we'll continue to ponder the meaning of the message, your word to us this morning. And we won't just leave it here and close these doors and walk through these doors and just kind of forget it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would do good work in our minds and our hearts today and in the coming days as we continue to wrestle with the challenge found this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.